are all called to love God with heart, soul, and mind. But too often we fail to use our minds to know and to serve God. Welcome everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Waugh. You know, when he was asked to name the greatest commandment, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." Many of us struggle to live up to this challenging decree, but a special conflict of the mind exists in many Christian communities. Listen now as Ken examines the positive and negative aspects of molding the mind with the program titled, With All Your Mind.
Hello everyone, it's good to be with you. The Lord Jesus was once asked this question by the Pharisees to test him. This is recorded in all the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'll just read to you the account from Matthew's Gospel chapter 22, reading from verse 35. Then one of them, that's the Pharisees, a lawyer, asking him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" Verse 37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." For today, I just want you to notice with me that phrase in the first great commandment about how we shall love the Lord our God. It's with all your heart, with all your soul, and particularly this one, with all your mind. The full import and implication of that description is a command to love God with all that we have, all our being, with all our heart and mind, soul and strength. For today, I just want to focus on this particular aspect of loving God with all our mind. That is to love Him with our mental faculty and our intellect. Few and rare are the ones who would apply themselves consistently and diligently to study and to think on their own, even when this is not required of them. Of course, when we're in school particularly, or on the job, we really need to work our brains. We really need to apply our minds to listening and learning, to work smart and intelligently, and not just blindly or slavishly. Man is created an intelligent as well as an intuitive being. And therefore, our minds need to be continually engaged. If it is not continually fed, it will fossilize. One can actually be brain dead long before the physical brain cells stop functioning, simply through mental laziness. One of the commonest problems faced by modern generations is that of boredom. That's a particular phenomenon of modern life, when more and more things have already been done for us, so that we need to do less and less for ourselves. That's a sure recipe for passivity. It breeds boredom, because the mind is not engaged. But your mind matters, it really does, because that is where true changing, learning, and renewing takes place. A true Christian has to be a thinking Christian. Notice that is how Jesus described we should love the Lord our God, both with our heart as well as with our head. It's not just with feelings and emotions, but also with reasoning and with the intellect. What I'm going to do is to examine some negative as well as positive aspects regarding the molding of the mind from the New Testament. In so doing, we are seeking to understand, from the biblical perspective, how our mental landscape is shaped and influenced by what it is exposed to. Inputs to our minds come through watching, hearing, and reading. In the same way that we are called to exercise responsible stewardship for all the resources that we have been entrusted with, so we should exercise responsible stewardship of our mental resources and energies. We do not want to waste them away on lesser things by being negligent or ignorant, but we want to exercise responsible stewardship of our mental abilities and capacities for the good of others and for the glory of God. Let's begin with the negative, wrong thinking, or in a word, ruining. Our minds, and therefore our lives, can be ruined by wrong thinking. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians, which talks about this in chapter 3. In verse 14, Paul was talking about the children of Israel. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Verse 16, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is a word that is equally relevant for churches today. Paul is speaking here about the reading of the Old Testament scriptures by the Jews who did not believe in Jesus Christ. He describes their minds as being blinded or hardened. Despite diligent reading of the scriptures, they did not have a right mindset or attitude towards the Word of God. Instead of revelation, which comes only by Jesus Christ in the New Testament, the glories and the mysteries of the Word of God remained veiled or hidden to them. They are to be revealed through the Spirit rather than through the letter. And they were likewise to minister life, not death. Earlier in the same chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes in verses 5 and 6, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." So that's a word for believers regarding wrong thinking. But in the next chapter, 4, in verses 3 and 4, we find there a word concerning wrong thinking for unbelievers as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Here we find the gospel, or the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ, is veiled or hidden to those who are already perishing anyway. But notice the reason why this is so. It's because their minds have been blinded by the God of this world or this age, which is a reference to the devil. But we might say, if that happens to me, then it cannot be helped. But notice the qualifying statement or phrase at the end of verse 4. "Those who do not believe." Now that puts the onus entirely in our hands. Those who reject the gospel or reject Jesus Christ as Savior, those who do not believe on Him, or rather choose not to believe on Him, make themselves vulnerable to Satan, who will always be more than happy and more than ready to come in and blind their minds with alternative forms of truth, with myths or fables, and all kinds of wrong thinking. That's how people's minds get blinded by the devil, who is also described as the father of lies. When we take the truth, we reject the lies. But when we reject the truth, we are really buying Satan's lies, and thus get our minds blinded by the God of this world or this age to the gospel or the good news of salvation. Think of what great ruin, indeed eternal ruin, that wrong thinking about Jesus as our Savior and the gospel as the good news of salvation can bring to souls who choose not to believe. Still in the same book of 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says that, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent," that's a reference to Satan or the devil, "as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. This is a particular word of warning for believers in the church, against being corrupted in their minds by Satan. Satan is also described as a deceiver, a father of lies, an accuser of the brethren. And that was how sin entered into humanity, through the serpent's temptation in the Garden of Eden, of Eve first, and then through her, of Adam, as the federal head of the human race. It was along the line of false reasoning regarding God's word of instruction to Adam and Eve. And that's a very dangerous line to take. Do not listen to the devil's reasonings or his words, which may even sound like the truth. A semblance of truth, always remember, is not necessarily the whole truth. On the other hand, in Christ, there is clarity and simplicity, where else in Satan, you will find craftiness and deceitfulness. And that is why the Apostle Paul is sternly warning the believers in the church in Corinth about the infiltration of what he calls another Jesus, another gospel, and a different spirit. They may have a form of godliness, but they certainly deny the real power of God. So guard your minds against alternative philosophies or substitute systems of belief. These are the things that lead to truth decay and gradual destruction. Beware of feeding the mind with a constant diet of junk food, which may comprise trashy and trivial things that enfeeble and poison the mind rather than things that edify and build it up. In modern life, there are many more mediums through which the mind can become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. But the technological medium, whether it is the television, the internet, or print, in itself is really amoral or values neutral. It is the content that is being conveyed to the mind that results in wrong thinking and a consequent ruining. While we may say that content is largely not within our control, but consumption of that content is. We can choose not to corrupt or ruin our minds by consuming that content. These scriptures that we have considered from 2 Corinthians touch on the aspect of wrong thinking or ruining. Next, let us move on to the positive side, right thinking. And this is about ruminating, which means to think over again and again. Ruminations means meditations. When we have good or right thoughts, we should ruminate or meditate on them, just like a cow chewing the cud, so that it gets properly digested and assimilated into the system. For this, we're going to look into Philippians chapter 4. These two well-known verses of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The reference to the mind and thinking comes at the end of that last verse 7. Guard your minds through Christ Jesus. To guard means to keep or to protect at all costs, like a garrison or fortress keeping out the enemy. And how are we to do that? We're to guard and to keep our minds through God's peace. This peace comes through prayer. It's through earnest requesting and grateful thanksgiving to God. These are things that cannot be accounted for humanly. In the same way, its effect, which is the peace of God, cannot be accounted for humanly. It's something that surpasses all human understanding. It's not peace that I try to bring on myself through soothing music or mindless meditation, but it's the peace of God that comes from prayer and true communion with God. To have a mind at peace with God, with self, and with other people is truly a thing most blessed and something to be cherished. The prophet speaks of this in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. While peacefulness may be a feeling, that is only an effect. The root or the source of peace resides in the mind, and it comes from a mind that is stayed or fixed on God. If you trust in God, if you hold fast to His promises in His Word, that's what you're doing. You're fixing or staying your mind on God. And as a result of that, He keeps you in perfect peace. That's really why people talk about peace of mind, because it begins and it resides in the mind. Peace begins with right thoughts toward God, with a mind stayed or steadfastly fixed on the Lord. Returning and continuing in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul further exhorts the Philippians to also think or meditate on things that are good and worthy. While we cut out the bad, we at the same time take up the good. Whatever things are true, noble, just, pure, and lovely, those things that are of good report, of virtue, and praise, these are not necessarily so-called spiritual things in themselves, but they are things which reflect the goodness and the glory of God, and they draw us toward Him. There is a chorus from an old favorite hymn, "All good things around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord for all His love." When our children were younger, we used to sing this sometimes for saying grace or giving thanks at the table before we ate. The idea here is to acknowledge all these good things as from God instead of just taking them for ourselves. Training in any discipline is only the means or the process by which transferable analytical and critical thinking skills are developed. We cannot think in the abstract or in a vacuum. We need to do something that requires the mind to be engaged, for example, reading or discussing. Sadly, many people engage their minds with unprofitable and inconsequential things, but rarely invest their mental energies on good things. As a result, the mind is heavily underused, with much untapped potential for good. We have looked at wrong thinking, ruining, right thinking, ruminating. Now let's finally look at transformed thinking, and that happens through renewing. Let me bring you first to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The use of the word renewing here is in the sense of being made different rather than recent. This is not a call to contemplation in the abstract, but it has very practical and relevant implications for living. This is different from brainwashing, where the mind is dulled into a passive submission. There it seeks to control the mind by disabling it and trying to wear it out through repetitive conditioning and programming. Real change begins in the mind, and repentance is really a change of mind. It's a change of mind from my own thinking to God's thinking. People are transformed by the renewing of their minds. When they change their mindset from the world, they begin to become non-conformist to the world. And when they change their mindset to Christ, they begin to conform to Christ. That's how spiritual transformation takes place, through the renewing of the mind. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now the word here for renew is in the sense of being recent, not different. So it's the opposite of Romans 12:2. Here it implies continual growth and learning. And if we put both of these senses together in Romans 12, 2 and Ephesians 4, 3, our minds are therefore to be renewed in both senses of being recent and different. Real change is both a process as well as a point. Here it is the spirit of the mind that is renewed, meaning it is not just a cognitive change to do with our intelligence and our brain cells, but it's something spiritual. It's the spirit of the mind that is being renewed. There are some people who engage in what may be called armchair philosophy, but they remain the same old menacing person. They never change for the better because they fail to reflect and think through the implications in order to gain new insight and understanding about themselves. We have to come to a decision to do something about it, and that is what leads to changed behavior. Any imposition by rule or by inducement or by incentives can only produce temporary change in behavior. Often this will simply revert to the status quo once the artificial mechanisms have been removed. But truly transformed lives through renewed minds in Christ are eternal.
Almighty God, source of faith and learning, forgive us when we do not examine our beliefs with right thinking. Help us to be aware of feeding our minds with a constant diet of junk. Rather, teach us to love you with our minds, to ask good questions, and to live transformed lives through renewed minds in Christ. And amen. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again tomorrow when we welcome back guest speaker Gary Weeks. We would like to announce that our program, Times of Refreshing, will end its run on this FM station this coming Friday, the 28th of September for the season. Thank you for tuning in as often as you have. You can continue to follow Times of Refreshing online at our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia. There you can listen to any of the archived programs, or you can download our iPhone app so you can directly access the broadcast messages and podcasts right from your iPhone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.